Thanks for reading, guys. Why don't I begin in prayer? I think it's a good place to begin. Heavenly Father, speak through your word. Give us great hope for the future, certainty now, and hearts that proclaim the wonders of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, it's such a joy to be preaching again from God's Word, sharing it with you this afternoon. Today's a one-off sermon. We're about to begin an eight-week series in Proverbs. Proverbs is such an interesting book, so do be reading. Next week we'll be preaching on Proverbs chapter 1. So be thinking about wisdom and what that is from the Bible. So that's about to happen, and we've just finished our series in Acts, haven't we? It's been wonderful going through the book of Acts and seeing the early church. But the other thing is we're about to start the Life Nights together. They're going to start on a Wednesday in 2 weeks' time. They'll be running on the Wednesday nights, starting in 2 weeks' time. And these nights are all about proclaiming the gospel to those around us, those who do not yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And as we saw in Acts, that is what the new church is all about. That was what we saw all through Acts, is the proclaiming of Jesus to people who did not know him as Lord and Savior. And we're not quite like Paul going around from place to place as he did, but we do tell it to everyone that we can, to everyone that God brings into our lives that we can meet. We want to tell about Jesus. And so that's really what today is reminding us about. In fact, we normally begin the year in January with a sermon on evangelism, reminding us of how important it is, putting it on the agenda for the year. But we decided to hold off until now, until this week, until Life Nights began, so we could have a good thinking as we lead into those nights together. And to do that, I've chosen John, in case you're wondering why we're preaching in John, why we're talking about John. I've chosen the passage John 14, 1-6 for us as we consider this topic. It's a very famous passage. In it, Jesus says, "Do not be troubled. My house has many rooms, and I am going there to prepare a place for you. Don't worry. You have a room in heaven." And this passage has become very dear to me as I've looked to the end myself, as I've comforted those who fear the end, even as I've taught my kids about who they are, about what their lives have in store, about their end. It's such a wonderful passage because for all of us, the end determines the beginning, doesn't it? Where we are going determines what we do now. And our passage today brings into sharp focus the priority of telling people about Jesus that they may join him in heaven. The idea of having a dedicated room in heaven, it may seem a little bit too good to be true, and we naturally wonder if the prize will ever get paid out. Sometimes prizes don't get paid out. Let me share a story. One night in 1992, an estimated 70% of the Philippines population gathered around their television sets to hear an announcement. Pepsi was running a prize promotion, and two lucky people were going to become millionaires. And for a country in poverty, it would have been absolutely life-changing. Two Pepsi bottle caps had been marked with the number 349, the winning numbers, and this night, the numbers were to be announced. And so the nation watched, and everyone looked at their Pepsi bottle caps to see if the number was 349, if the prize would be theirs. All of a sudden, a lady, you know, it's announced, and a woman lets out a huge cheer of exuberance. And then in another neighborhood, another person, a huge cheer. And then in another neighborhood, another cheer, and another. Winners everywhere. There had been a computer glitch, and the winning numbers, 349, had been printed on 800,000 caps. The payout would have cost Pepsi $32 billion, which is approaching the entire GDP of the Philippines. They couldn't possibly afford it. They would have to cancel the offer. There were mass riots. Pepsi trucks were overturned. Fire bombs were thrown at factories. But in the end, it was just a mistake. The best Pepsi could do was offer people a 20 peso prize for each of the winning bottle caps. And, you know, some people took it. 20 pesos is better than nothing, even though you could have had a million. But many people were just so disgusted and refused to accept the 20. And, of course, there were class action lawsuits. But in the end, it was decided it was just a little glitch and it was just a mistake. there was no way to get the money. Well, people have said the same about heaven, haven't they? Of having peace with God. It will never happen. You will never be able to claim your prize. But in our passage today, Jesus looks to set the record straight. And so let's slow down and look at these wonderful verses together. I've got two very simple headings. Firstly, the room, and then how to get there. Let's consider the context first. The context, well, Jesus, at this part in John's Gospel, he's heading to the cross, isn't he? He's heading to the agony of the cross. He says at 12, verse 27, that his heart is deeply troubled. And yet here he looks to comfort his followers, saying in 14, verse 1, "Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And his disciples had every reason to be troubled. Jesus has just told them in chapter 13 that he's going to be going to the cross to die. And Peter, immediately before these verses, has just been told that he's going to deny Jesus three times. And as they are in danger of crumbling, Jesus says, "Fear not. Do not look at your troubles. Look at me." Verse 1 again says, "Believe in God. Believe also in me." It doesn't matter if you are weak, believe in me, that is all you need. And so then we come to the words of Jesus I'd like to focus on. As I said, firstly, the room. We're told of it in verse 2, it says, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you." There is a place for you. And Jesus assures them by telling them of God's house and the fact that they have a place there in it. Followers of Jesus have a place, a home in God's house. And this place is secure. It cannot be overrun, demolished, or shaken. This place is certain because of Jesus' work to prepare it. I think you'd say that the human need for shelter is about as basic or primal as it gets. And yet, in a way, followers of Jesus are homeless in this world, aren't we? We're wanderers on earth. For our true home is in heaven with God, in God's house. I don't know how many houses you've lived in over the years. Through my many years of university studies, I lived in almost a dozen different houses. And nowhere really felt like home. I'd kind of go from one place to another. But it didn't matter which city or suburb I lived in, I always had a place that did feel like home, and that was my parents' place. Wherever they lived, my relationship with them was constant. That always felt like home, being with them. It probably helped that they didn't change their furniture for 30 years, and it always smelt the same, and there was always the same magazine on the coffee table. But more than the place, it was my relationship with them that made it feel like home. And likewise, to know God the Father, to have a relationship with him, to be at peace with him, is to have a room in his house. And you have a relationship with him through Jesus. Verse 7 of chapter 14, Jesus says, "If you know me, you will also know my Father." All you need is Jesus. He is the real estate agent par excellence. He provides a home for you. And he's done what it takes. He has taken care of it on the cross. What can we say about the dwelling that Jesus has prepared for us? Well, it is in the Father's house, thus it's in heaven, to be the new creation. We will get there when Jesus returns. Jesus goes to the cross to prepare it. Then he will return at the end of time and bring us back. Verse 3, he explains, "If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." Where Jesus is now, we will soon join him. There our eternal home will be. What kind of place is it? Well, our suburbs have houses, apartments have units, and houses have rooms. And the image here is of the house of God, in which we have a room, a dwelling place, a home. How big is God's house? Well, the rooms will be as many as there are stars in the sky, if you remember God's wonderful promise to Abraham. So it's going to be quite a magnificent place, a city's worth of rooms. And God's kingdom, the domain of the king, is being built, is growing, is being added to, according to the New Testament. In fact, that is what history is doing right now, filling this house. The heavenly city needs filling. And that is why we are yet to be called home, so we can fill the house. It's not to be a ghost town. Throughout China, you might know this already, throughout China there are dozens of cities which are built that lie uninhabited. And there's something eerie about these mansions that are empty and now falling apart. And many of them are slowly being filled after lying empty for, you know, 20 years or whatever, as they were built in anticipation of the population to come. And yet there are still entire cities with apartments built that just sit there empty. Well, God's city, the rooms in his house, will not remain empty. Each one has a name on it, each one for a predetermined person. For all those appointed, a room is made ready. The bed is made up. Flowers are put on the desk. It just waits for one of us to speak to the room occupant, to tell them Jesus' truth, that the Spirit would open their eyes and they would be saved. And so we tell people, we tell them of God's love for them and their need to turn to him. As with any great place, we tell people about it because we don't want them to miss out. I'll tell you about a great place. My mother's cousin. It's the new pizza place here in Bexley North. Equal best pizza I've ever had in Australia. It's just fantastic. A little pricey, so it's a bit of a treat for the Hesfords. But if you haven't been there, you've got to get down there. The bases, they got this incredible pizza oven. They got it in from Italy. The bases come out and they're burnt and yet also doughy and kind of, they're just perfect. I'm sorry, I realize this is a bit close to dinner time. I'm sorry if you're all salivating. And Matt Tungyet recommends the chicken wings as well. But of course, now you're wondering how you get there. How do you get there? And that's where our passage goes. How do you get to this place? Jesus says, verse 4, "You know the way to where I am going." And as with my pizza place, Jesus' followers are thinking, "I don't think you've told me where it is." So says Thomas in verse 5. "Lord," Thomas says, "we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" You know, Thomas here, he's saying, "Give me the address. Can I put it into my GPS?" You know, but it's not that kind of a place, is it? There's a part of me that wishes Jesus did give him an address. "Thomas, your room is 804 Eternal Boulevard, Celestial City, Heaven." But of course, it's not that kind of a place, is it? One with an address. And then I should say as well, I'm so bad with directions. If Jesus had given directions there, I'd get quite worried because I'm always getting lost. But that's not what Jesus does. So how do you get there? What is the way? Well, verse 6, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way. Jesus is the key to your room. Jesus is the only thing you need. He prepares the way. He leads the way. He is the way. Thomas is perhaps fearful of being left behind. "Tell me how to get there," you know, like the winning Pepsi prize. You know, people are worried it might not ever get paid out. It might not come to fruition. And this is a fear that we can all face at different times. And so here Jesus looks to comfort Thomas. And yet the fear is real. The other week I was speaking to an 80-year-old great-grandmother. She has many grandchildren, many great-grandchildren, whom know the Lord, and she herself has walked with Jesus her whole life, and yet she had become fearful because now her body is racked with arthritis. It gives her considerable discomfort. But she has been told by false teachers that this arthritis has been sent by God because of her sin, and in fact was a sign that all was not well between her and God. And these terrible false teachers had been saying that her physical hardship was a sign of her spiritual distance from God. And so as she nears the end of her life, she began to fear that following Jesus had not been enough to secure her. Well, when my anger had subsided at these terrible people that had taught this, I looked to try and care for her and pastor her. And so I took her to this passage in John 14, to these wonderful verses, where Jesus says, "Do not be troubled. He has prepared a place for us. Jesus has taken away your sin. Your faith in him is all you need. No arthritis, no sin, no affliction can change your future." And I told her, "Do you know that right now there is a room in heaven, there is a door there with your name on it, a sign there, and that nothing can change that? Jesus has made sure of it. Jesus is your guarantee of accommodation in God's house forever." Going back to perhaps a similar moment we see between Jesus and Thomas in John 14 there, in verse 5. As Thomas, he's standing right in front of Jesus, isn't he? And the disciple asks, "How do I get there? What do I need to do? Where do I need to go? Who do I need to see?" Thomas is like the man who asks how he can get into a car and yet has the keys jangling in his pocket. Because the key is right there in front of him. Jesus stands there. Jesus is all he needs. Jesus is all anyone needs to have an eternal resting place with God. But our passage has one final truth which goes hand in hand. It's the second half of verse 6. It says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." More than the way, Jesus is the only way. All guests must go to reception. All visitors need a pass. Everybody has to go to Jesus. There's only one way to get a room in heaven. It's no more, but it's no less than Jesus. In and by and through him. Every person in the celestial city will have only gotten there one way, the only way, Jesus. No more, no less. No more. You don't have to do anything more. You don't need to add anything to it. No works, virtues, special signs, special habits. Just go to Jesus. Pray to him, ask for forgiveness in his name. But no less than Jesus either. You must go to him. Less than that, and you will not have a room in heaven. Let me end with a story of trust in a guide dog. A Thunder Dog, it's called. It's a bestseller. A true story of a blind man trapped in the World Trade Tower on September 11 when the planes hit. Michael Hingson, he was a sales manager who was blind, so relied on his trusty guide dog, Roselle, and they worked on the 78th floor of Tower 1. Hingson says he can remember hearing the glass shattering, the debris falling, all the terrified people around him. It was a moment of great panic. But Roselle was calm. Here's this great quote in the book. He says, "Dogs don't do what if. Dogs don't do what if." He's saying dogs don't panic. You know, if there's a close call, the dogs don't panic. If they're okay, if they can see the way out, they just do their thing. And he said in that moment, he decided if Roselle wasn't going to panic, he wasn't going to panic either. He just trusted his guide dog and let the dog lead the way. And so they did, down to the fire escape, down 78 floors to safety. In fact, Hingson's trust in Roselle meant that they could actually end up helping many other people. There were all these people in a complete panic, and yet here was this blind man trusting his dog, just calmly leading the way, and they actually ended up helping a number of other people to safety as well. The book quotes the New York Times saying of that terrible day, "It was one of those moments in which history splits and we define the world as before and after." And while I agree, there is another day which will truly split history. And that is when Jesus does return. And in that moment, those who trust him will be led to safety. He will lead those that trust him home. And on that terrible day, the day of judgment, trust in Jesus will be the only thing to lead you through the flames to safety. Trust in Jesus is the only way to God's house. And so the passage before us today, it surely leads us to do two things. Firstly, of course, is to trust in Jesus to lead us to eternal safety. And if you haven't done that already, you truly must. But secondly, for those of us who have, our trust and calm certainty should lead us to help rescue those around us in turn, to tell everyone we can about the only way to the Father by trusting in Jesus.